For those of you who don't know me, my name is Patrick Miller. I am the co-director of Crossing 20s alongside Andrea Wheely and a pastor here at The Crossing. My goal this morning is simple, nothing flashy. I want to help you develop a habit of reading the Bible every day. Now, I realize this is New Year's resolution season, and so it could be easy to get up here and say, hey, here's what you need to do. You need to resolve yourself to read the Bible for just a few minutes every day. But there's one problem with that. It's probably not going to work. You probably won't last for very long. You probably won't go very far for the exact same reason that we don't get very far in most of our New Year's resolutions, whether it's to save better or to eat healthier or to go to the gym more often. I know this personally. Probably about 5 or 6 years ago, I decided as a New Year's resolution, I was gonna do the Whole 30. All my friends were doing it. It sounded like a good idea. And if you don't know what the Whole 30 is, it's 30 days without everything good. That's, and for me, 30 days without sweets, I mean, come on. But I said, okay, I'm gonna do this. And everything I read online said, okay, week one, that's the hardest week. You just gotta discipline yourself through week one. And I did it, I got through week one. But for me, week two, was not much easier. The worst day came on the first day of week three, day 15. I was at a Lion's Choice with some friends, and they were all eating those little chocolate dip cones you can get there for 75 cents. I mean, man, if you haven't seen a dip cone after 15 days without sweets, you've never seen a dipped cone. Let's just say I did the whole 15. That was the end. That closed it. Now, here's the deal. I don't think the problem was that I lacked discipline. I mean, maybe I lacked a little bit of discipline, but I think I lacked something more fundamental. I lacked a why. See, at the time, I wasn't having any health issues. I didn't really even need to lose weight. And so when it came down to it, it wasn't really worth it to do all the effort. You see, you can have all the discipline in the world. You can have discipline in spades. And I think it's probably going to be useless if you don't have a why. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, well, you don't know me. You don't know the strength of my willpower. And that's true. Some people are a lot more disciplined than others. But even the most disciplined person is going to get tripped up when you get to the book of Leviticus and you discover that there's an entire chapter dedicated to telling you reasons why you should avoid shrimp and bacon. I mean, that's an interesting quiet time that morning. And here's the deal. You're probably not going to keep going unless you've got a why. You see, again, my goal this morning is simple. I want to help everybody here develop a habit of reading the Bible every day. And the first thing you need is you need to find your why. Do you know why you read the Bible? Why you want to read the Bible? In fact, I think I can be more specific. You don't just need a why, we need a hunger. Think about it for a second. No one has to discipline themselves to eat, right? Hunger is the why of all eating, and hunger is the why of all disciplined Bible readers I have ever met. The prophet Jeremiah got hungry once. He wrote an interesting verse as a result. This is Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. This is a verse about eating a book. And for the record, sometimes prophets actually did this. They ate the scrolls that they wrote on. But I don't think that's Jeremiah's main point here. He's saying that each and every one of us, whether or not we realize it, we have a why deep down in our hearts, that our inner selves, our souls are starving for something. We are hungry for something. And Jeremiah says, I've made a discovery. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. He's saying God's word, it satisfied, it fed the hunger that he felt deep down in his heart. I think the trouble for us, if we're honest, is that sometimes we've starved our souls for so long that we've forgotten that we're starved altogether. It just feels like ordinary, normal life. This makes me think of a friend of mine. His name is Wilson. Wilson moved to Columbia a few years ago with his new wife. And Wilson's kind of one of those people who had it all. He was a college athlete. He was socially with it, incredibly intelligent. He had a job lined up with a big paycheck. I mean, the future was bright. And so Wilson and his wife, you know, they would have called themselves Christians, but they didn't really have a why. And so they didn't come to church. They weren't reading their Bibles. They didn't really feel much of a hunger for God because they kind of had it all together. They didn't really need God. Wilson didn't really need God until he did. See, just a few months into being married, things started coming out of Wilson's heart that he had never seen before. Jealousy, frustration, anger. And over time, it began to poison his marriage. Within a few months of getting married, his wife ended up leaving him. And so here's Wilson, the guy who's supposed to have it all together, alone in a new city, more depressed, hopeless, ashamed than he's ever felt in his life before. He was hungry for something. I met Wilson right after the separation. We got together and we were talking about a number of things, but he said, look, I'm here because I wanna save my marriage. And I know I need to fix myself. And so I'm realizing I've gotta come back to God because God's the only one who can do that, right? And I said, well, yeah, and I want you to know something. God will accept you back no matter what with open arms. Of that I am sure. But I can't make any promises about your marriage. In fact, if you're coming to God thinking, look, I'm gonna do the right thing, I'm gonna come to church, I'm gonna be a good person, so you'll give me back my marriage, that's not gonna work. God's not a deal-making God. God's not a deal-making God, so you gotta decide right now, are you here for God or are you here for your marriage? We parted ways, got back together about a week later, and he said, I want God. I mean, of course, I want my marriage to get fixed. I want all that, but I really want God. Because I'm beginning to realize that all this stuff happened because I walked away from God to start with, and maybe he's using all this to bring me back to himself. And so I want God. What do I do? We talked about a lot of things, but one of the things I said is you need to start reading your Bible. Because right now, you feel more lonely than you have ever felt in your life. But when you read this word, you are never alone because this is Jesus's word. This is Jesus's voice, his power, his presence, his glory, his goodness. These are all right here and reading it will change you. Again, we parted ways, met up about 2 weeks later. And I asked Wilson, I said, hey, how's it going? How's the Bible reading going? He's like, oh, it's going great. I say, okay, well, what'd you read? And he goes, well, I read it. You read it. Yeah, I read it. I read the whole thing cover to cover. I'm like, what? You read a whole cover? He goes, yeah. You know, I did what you said. Every time I felt lonely, I met with Jesus in the Bible. Every time I felt hopeless, I met with Jesus in the Bible. Every time I felt ashamed, I met with Jesus in the Bible. He met with Jesus so much over those 2 weeks that he read the whole thing from cover to cover. Now, I've never read the Bible in 2 weeks. I probably never will read the Bible in 2 weeks. But then again, maybe I would. Maybe I would if I saw what Wilson saw, which was that he needed Jesus. He needed Jesus more than anything else in his life. He was hungry for Jesus more than anything else in his life. And Jesus is nowhere more present, nowhere more vocal, nowhere more gracious, nowhere more alive than in this book. He was hungry. See, it wasn't discipline that drove Wilson to read his Bible. It was desperation. His wife leaving him, it awoke him to a hunger that was deep down in his soul. It was always there. And he found Jesus. And when he realized that Jesus could feed that hunger, that his word could feed that hunger, he just couldn't get enough of it. He told me that Jeremiah 15:16, that it came true in his life. He said, your words were found and I ate them and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart during the worst time in my life. Are you hungry for something right now? Are you hungry? I don't know where you're at, but maybe you're in a similar situation to Wilson. Not exactly the same, but you're here and you know that you're hungry for something. You know that you need a change. You know that you're hungry for something more. Maybe you did something you wished you wouldn't have done. Or maybe you've lost something that you desperately wished you would have never lost. A job, a loved one. Maybe you're just here living in a constant cycle of anxiety that is pure misery. You're worried about your future. You're worried about your singleness. You're worried about your marriage. You're worried about everything. You are hungry for something. You are hungry for Jesus. And Jesus will feed you in his word. Others of us here, maybe we've forgotten our hunger. You know, we've got enough money to pay the bills, to go on good vacations. Things are pretty good in life. But even the person who's got it the most together has these little blips, these little moments where we realize, you know what, I am hungry for more. I think they happen a lot of times at Christmas, right? You're unwrapping a present and then you're unboxing it. It's the thing you wanted the most, but when you take it out of the box, you feel this slight little twinge of disappointment because it doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't make you feel the way that you expected to feel whenever you got it. You're hungry for more than stuff. I think we see it on the daily when we find ourselves pulling out our phones reflexively as we're walking from one room to another and we're swiping through things. Are we looking for entertainment? I don't know. I don't even know what I'm looking for. You're hungry for something. You're hungry for something more. Maybe we experience it when we realize, I love my family, I love my spouse, but I'm flirting with this guy at work. Or I'm sending these flirtatious texts to this woman, and I don't even know why I'm doing it. I don't want to be doing it, but I'm doing it. You're hungry. You're hungry for something more. Someone famous once said that every man knocking on the door of a brothel is looking for God. And that's true of us in our own ways. We're all looking for God. We are hungry. And there is only one thing, one person that can actually feed the hunger that we have deep down, and that is Jesus. And he does it through his word. This is what Psalm 19 says, that is how God feeds our hunger. Are you hungry, for example, for energy after a long and tiring day? Psalm 19:7 says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, waking us up." Are you hungry for guidance right now? I just need help figuring out how to raise my kids. I just need to know what's the next step I'm supposed to take in life. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I can see where I need to go. Are you hungry for joy? Do you just want joy in your life right now? The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing, giving joy to the heart. Are you hungry for a purpose, for a meaning? That this doesn't have a meaning right now, but a meaning that will outlast time. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Are you hungry for truth? Are you hungry for justice? The rules of the Lord are true. They are righteous. They're bringing justice all together. Your soul is hungry for something. Eat this book. Verse 10 says that it's sweeter than honey. It's worth more than gold. Your soul is hungry, and this book is better than the best steak that you've ever ate. It is more complex than the finest wine you have ever drank. It is worth more than Bill Gates' net worth. Eat this book, digest it, metabolize it until at the most granular level, it envelops you, because that's the thing that your soul most wants. Are you hungry right now? Let that hunger drive you like a starved man, like a starved woman, to this 5-star meal. Your words were found, and I ate them, and they became a joy and a delight to my heart. My goal this morning is to help all of us make a habit out of reading the Bible every day, and the first step is finding your hunger. Do you know what you're hungry for? The second step is finding a when. You see, as I talk to Christians, most of them will tell me, I really do, I want to read my Bible more. The trouble is, I'm just so busy. It's hard for me to fit it into my schedule. And so that's what we need to look at next. But I think what we're gonna find is that it's more complex than just solving a scheduling issue. Let me illustrate the point. I consider myself to be a reader. I like to read books. And so I saw a blog title. It was something like, how would you like to read 200 books in a year? The Secret. You know, I took the bait, I clicked the link, I went into the blog, I read it, and he had some interesting points. The first thing he pointed out was this. He said, look, the average nonfiction book is 50,000 words. Multiply that by 200, that's 10 million words. Divide that by the average American's reading speed, and it would take us about 515 hours to read 200 books. So at this point, I'm thinking, well, great. I mean, congratulations. I do not have 515 hours to spend on reading books right now. That's where it gets interesting. As he goes on to point out that the average American also spends 1,642 hours per year watching television. The average American adult spends 608 hours per year on social media. I did a little straw poll of friends, and we looked at our screen time app. We spent, and by the way, none of us are crazy, but we spent on average 819 hours per year staring at our screens. And so the author's point is clear, right? Here's the secret. Watch 30% less TV and you can read 200 books. Get rid of your social media, you can read 200 books. Look at your phone just half as much, you can read 200 books. So, do you think this actually helped anyone read 200 books? I don't, because I don't think the problem's time. I mean, he made that point. The problem isn't time. We obviously have time. The problem is priorities, right? You have to love reading books more than you love watching TV. And I just don't see that happening for most people, right? Reading the Bible just 15 minutes a day, 5 days a week, takes 65 hours a year. That is 4% of the time most of us spend watching TV. It's 8% of the time most of us spend looking at our phone screens. It's 10% of the time most of us spend on social media. So is the problem really our busy schedule? Or can we be honest? Maybe the same reason why, the same reason we don't read our Bible, the same reason we won't read 200 books, is reading the Bible just isn't a priority. It's not really the thing we love. It's hard for us to give up just 15 minutes from the things that we really love, from Netflix, Instagram, Snapchat, surfing on our phones, checking emails, taking time for sports, for family, for kids' sports, whatever it is, that we love those things more. See, I don't think we have a scheduling problem. I think we probably have a self-deception problem. It's difficult for us to find a when because we actually believe our self-justification. I'm too busy. But that's a self-deception. We actually do have the time to do it. And so if we want to find a when, we don't need to go out and buy a new planner. We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to say, okay, why? Why am I spending my time the way I am spending my time? The Grammy Award-winning rapper, Chance the Rapper, he professes to be a Christian. I obviously don't know him, but I think we should take him at his word. And he said he's going on a sabbatical. And this is what he said he's going to do on a sabbatical. I'm going away to learn the word of God, which I am admittedly very unfamiliar with. We all quote scripture and tell each other what God likes and doesn't like. But how much time do we spend as followers of Jesus to really just read and know his word? I'm definitely guilty of not devoting enough time to it. When I saw this, I loved it immediately because I just love his honesty, right? There's no self-deception here. There's no I'm too busy. This is a guy who tours the world. He makes albums. He's probably busier than a lot of us in here. But there's no excuses, just honesty. I'm guilty of not devoting enough time to it. So I wondered, maybe this is a great place for us to start. Not by shaming ourselves, not by beating ourselves up, but just by coming before God in honesty and saying, Jesus, I say I love you. I claim to follow you, but I haven't devoted much time to listening to you. Jesus, honestly, it's hard for me to give you 15 minutes away from the other things in my life, Netflix, Instagram, Snapchat, my phone, the internet, emails, whatever it is. I say I love you. I want to love you. I want to like you, to have enough time with you. I want to have time in your word, but I haven't done it. And I've got no excuses, no self-justifications. It's me. Jesus, I am sorry. Would you forgive me? And would you help me to change? You see, even the most hungry for God person in this room, their heart goes astray. All of our hearts go astray. And so that means each and every one of us, we've all got to confess our mixed up misuse of our time. Not once, not twice, not three times, but again and again and again and again and again. And that's the secret. That's the secret to finding a when. It's closing shop on the self-deception, closing shop on the I'm too busy because it's not true, and just being honest with God and saying, I confess, I'm sorry, this is how I spent my time, this is why. and asking for his forgiveness and knowing that he loves to forgive and he wants to change us. My goal this morning, my prayer this morning, is that we would all start a habit of reading our Bible every day. The first thing we need is a hunger. The second thing we need is to confess our when we don't use our time the right way. The third thing we need is a how. We need to know how to do this, right? We need the practical how-tos. And so I'm not gonna spend a lot of time here, but I do wanna highlight four things. The first is this. If you are new to reading the Bible, or maybe you're coming back to it for the first time in a long time, that's great. On our website, under resources, there's a little page called How to Read Your Bible. It's in your worship folder, so you can check it out there. But we have got everything that you could possibly need to get you started. Guides on how to do it, good Bibles to buy, anything that you'd wanna look for. Number two, start short. Sometimes when people get going on this, they've got big goals. Like, hey, I'm gonna read 30 minutes a day, 45 minutes a day. No. Start with 10 minutes a day, maybe 15 minutes a day. And just pick one time that you're gonna do it. Maybe you're gonna wake up 10 or 15 minutes early and read it before your day gets started. Or maybe you could listen to it on your commute instead of ever turning on the radio. Or maybe during your lunch or between classes. Or maybe you get together with your girlfriend, boyfriend, your spouse, you say, hey, before we press play on any TV shows, we're always gonna read the Bible just for 10 minutes together. Find a time, make it short, but find a time. Number three, start in the Gospel of Mark. See, the Bible's a big book. It can be a confusing book. So we wanna make sure, I think, that we start with Jesus. There are four Gospels. These are different biographies of Jesus. And Mark is the shortest one. It's also the most punchy and probably the most exciting one. So it's a great place to start. Number four, this might be the most important thing, set ordinary expectations. The risk of preaching a sermon like this is that you're gonna walk away and think, okay, I'm gonna have some sort of magical experience in my Bible. Or you've already tried it before and you know it's not gonna be a magical experience in my Bible. The Bible isn't magical. The Bible is relational. It's kind of like setting aside time for your spouse or for a friend, right? It's not always excitement and fireworks all the time. It's relational. There's this cumulative effect that happens over time. You see, the Bible isn't magical. It's relational. That's how it works on us. Set that kind of expectation. Okay. So we talked about we need a hunger, we need to confess a when, we need a how to do it. The last thing we need is a what if. A what if is what could God do? What could God do if I read my Bible this year? And you know what I think God could do in our lives? I think he can not only change us, he could change our family, he could change our friends, he could change our office, he could change this entire city. One of my favorite pictures of a scripture-soaked life comes from Psalm 1. It says this, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord, who meditates on his instruction day and night." Now here's the picture of what that person is like. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. So at first glance, we might think what this verse is saying is, if I read my Bible, then I'm going to be a spiritually fruitful person. And that's a true statement, but I don't think that's the point here. See, we have to remember who originally sang this song. The original singers were all subsistence farmers. They lived hand to mouth. They barely harvested enough food to live off of. So in their world, food scarcity was real. And when you have a bad year, people die of hunger. So for them, this picture of a tree planted by streams of water that always has fruit on it, it's not valuable in and of itself. It's valuable precisely because it will feed the community, because when people get hungry, it will be there to keep you alive. I think that's the psalmist's point. When we read God's word, God changes us into a tree of life for other people. I've gotten to see this happen many times here at The Crossing. This last fall, though, I got to see it in our women's Bible studies. I had the opportunity to lead a women's Bible study, and the women in this study, they were so impressive. They were amazing. They were great. They loved studying God's word. They loved learning God's word, but that wasn't an end in of itself. You see, all the women in these Bible studies, they band together to give gifts to Coyote Hill, which is a local group of homes for abused and neglected children. And they gave gifts to a brand new home, and they were able collectively to give thousands of dollars of gifts that actually ended up furnishing an entire home for children. We made this video. Let's see what happened.
When we first get a child into our home, the atmosphere we want to create is one that they feel like they've been there before, or they feel like it's a home away from home, maybe, a place where they can be comfortable, a place where they can be themselves, and where they feel that they can share their emotions, their feelings, and can thrive.
Currently, we have four houses in Coyote Hill, with a fifth one being built. Each house can house up to eight kids.
We are in front of our brand new home for kids that will be opening very, very soon. Okay, here we go. Very much still under construction.
I am a part of a women's Bible study at The Crossing, and this semester we are providing gifts for the brand new house. There's registry online, and as an individual or as a table, we can go and pick out items for the house, whether it be things for the bathroom, for the kitchen, pretty much anything that you need for your house.
Shower curtains for the boys' bathroom, towels for boys.
Supplying things for a Coyote Hill home is challenging. We talk a lot about the kitchens, and the kitchen is kind of the place where it's the meeting place, it's where we talk, it's where we have big talks with the kids, but it's also the place where we prepare the most important part of the day, which is food. We're cooking for, you know, 9 to 12 to 13 people. When they see that we have, you know, blenders and we have mixers and we have a double stacked stove that is able to cook enough food for everybody, that I think it's a big deal. They get to use new appliances they've probably never had before. I know I get to use new appliances being a house dad. I'm like, what is a pressure cooker? I have a pressure cooker. Let's try this thing out. I'm really excited, the Instapot. So I'm all about that.
So every day, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the UPS truck drives by, and that's our favorite time of day because there usually are boxes from Amazon and Target that are from Crossing Women, and we get to open them and we get to read the little notes that they've included sometimes. We're just so excited to see all these little pieces that really add up to a big part of a home.
You know, the fact that the Crossing's stepping up and the women's ministry there is stepping in to fill our kitchens, to fill the bedrooms, to help furnish the house, down to the very small things to the larger things, is such a big deal. It's gonna basically make the house ready for the kids when they get here. So the day that house opens, it's a home. It's filled with warm things that are gonna be able to service the children day one.
Studying God's word changed these women into a tree of life for these kids. It changed them into a home for a lot of children. And it's not just the women in these Bible studies. It's Josh and Brittany, the foster parents in the video. I was emailing back and forth with them. Because anytime I hear people doing like that, I want to know, what's the secret? Where did you get the ability to give and to sacrifice that much? And you know what they told me? They said before they became foster parents, they went back and forth. They were scared. They weren't sure if they should do it. But God's word challenged them. It challenged them to let go of what they were afraid of and to see the bigger picture of what God was doing in this world and how they could be a part of it. And they said, okay, God, we're gonna do it. That's what God's word always does to us. It suppresses our selfishness. It fills us up with God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, and it transforms us into a tree of life for other people. What could God do in your life if you read the Bible this year? Do you want to be a source of life for your family, for your friends, for your office? Read the Bible. Do you want to see your selfishness suppressed and challenged and unraveled so that you can experience a life of generosity? Read the Bible. Do you want to have wisdom and guidance to give your children? Read the Bible. Do you want to challenge your friendships so that they'll have meaning and depth and challenge? Read the Bible. Do you want to see your own heart of compassion grow for the poor and for the needy? Read the Bible. Do you want to bring God's love and God's life to your coworkers? Read the Bible. Do you want to love your wife better? Read the Bible. Do you want to love your husband better? Read the Bible. Do you want to love your roommate better? Read the Bible. You know what I think Jesus wants to do in Columbia? I think he wants to fill this entire city full of people who are full of God's word so that we can become trees of life wherever we are, light shining at his love, his grace, his mercy. What would Columbia be like in 2019 if this church of 7,000 people got hungry for God's word? What would Columbia be like if this church of 7,000 people built our lives on a different kind of self, a self that is nourished by God's word so that we don't have to worry about ourselves, we can worry and care for other people? What would Columbia be like in 2019 if we built our lives on a different kind of wealth? If we were rich in God's word so that we could be rich in good deeds and kindness towards other people, what would Columbia be like in 2019 if we lived, this church of 7,000 people lived for a different glory? Not my glory, but the glory of the self-sacrificial one, the glory of Jesus. Do you want that, Columbia? Are you hungry for that, Columbia? Because if you're hungry for that, Columbia, you are hungry for Jesus. You are hungry for his words. As the worship team comes back up, again, I'll reiterate my hope, my prayer for everybody in this room is that this would be the year where you began a habit of reading the Bible every day. It's my prayer that God would show you your hunger, the thing that you long for, that God would free you to confess your when you don't use your time the way you want to, that God would teach you how to do this, and that God would show you what he could do, in your family, what he could do in your friendships, what he could do at your work if you read this book. Jesus offers it to all of us free of charge, this feast, this drink. Your words were found, and I ate them, and they became to me the joy and the delight of my heart. Eat these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we, all of us, every single one, confess that we don't spend the time that we want in your word, that we don't spend our time the way that we want to spend our time, and yet we know that you not only forgive us, but you will strengthen us and empower us to be people who love your word, who desire your word, and who through reading it are transformed into trees of life. I pray that you give each of us a vision of what God could do in our lives, what you could do in our lives through Bible reading. It's your name that we pray. Amen.